what he's capable of.
The demons actually recognized what he was, and they quailed before him and greatly feared.
So there are, you know, reasons we don't always consider, but God is to be feared. Just because in whenever you put something so small in front of something so large, no matter how great you are, no matter how great the servant, the greatest servants of God in all times feared before God. Paul, Isaiah, Elijah, all the prophets feared God. And all his servants and apostles feared him. So there's no man who is too great or too close to God to fear him.
To fear him without having to be exposed. That is the challenge.
So verse 6 says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Omnipotent. All-powerful. All-potent. Pantokrator in Greek. He has all power. That's why I said there's a good reason to fear him. It's just scary. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, the one who sacrificed himself. We have been espoused to him. His wife has made herself ready. She has gone through the furnace of affliction. They laid their lives down. They love not their lives to the death. They will be ready to be joined to him." The marriage thing is a symbolic thing. We become co-heirs with him. "He that overcometh..." Well, let's read this. Verse 8, And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Let's read the next two verses. "And he said to me, Right blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So this great multitude is crying out. Just very many people, it sounds like waters rushing. "Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." The Apostle Paul talked about how he would espouse us to one husband, and now it has come. His wife hath made herself ready. We talked about all the ways in which the church, through the tribulation, you see them serving God, and they lay their lives down. They love not their lives to the death. And he raises them up at the last day exactly as he promised. And so it is. She's granted to be arrayed in fine linen. He says, when he talks to the churches, "He that overcometh the same should be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father." And earlier he had said in that same chapter, or that same, it's Revelation 3:4, he had said, "Thou hast a few, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." He reveals the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, some might say, well, the righteousness of saints is the righteousness of Christ. And they'll play a game where it's just, oh, it's just the imputed righteousness. There's no actual righteousness. And I cannot agree with that, because he that is righteous even as he is righteous. The Apostle John said, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous." The standard we are looking for is not merely a theoretical righteousness. We are looking and hoping after righteousness which is, in fact, being done in our bodies. Of course, we can never say we have no sin, because Christ had to blot out all that past stuff. But we are putting things away. You can't just keep doing stuff indefinitely and live a life that is just stained with sin. What do you think he was talking about in Revelation chapter 3 about the churches? Well, here, you know, some things it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I will come unto thee. They defile their garments. How do they defile their garments? Whatever you're going to put in that box, they defile their garments with blank. Whatever it is, it's sin. Because if it is not of faith, it is sin. You can defile those garments with fornication of the spirit or of the flesh. You can defile those garments with everything. And we need to be purified. That's what the Apostle Paul talked about, a purifying. We wait for the hope of righteousness, as he taught in Galatians. There are so many simple scriptures throughout the New Testament that tell us which way we're supposed to be pointed, what we're supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be seeking. And I tell you, don't think you can just, don't think that it's like, well, my pastor says all I got to do is believe, and I really don't have time to do anything more than that, such as what? I mean, the thing is, it doesn't take time. It's like a continual attitude. It's not a question of, some people think, well, I got to sit around and pray for hours on end, or I've got to go out and do some great work. I got to go feed the poor. Nothing wrong with any of that. But that's not the kind of righteousness we're looking for. We're not looking for those kind of works where you do stuff to please God. Now, if out of your heart you just want to do something for poor people, God bless you. And I'm not going to discourage anyone from doing those things. But what I'm saying is, don't think that that's what he's looking for. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I was talking to a friend the other week, and he was telling me how that people will tell him, when he's praying, he had a relative who was dying of cancer or supposedly dying, and he's praying for him to live. And people are saying, well, we usually pray just the Lord's will be done, and it looks pretty bad. And he's like, no, I pray that they should live. And I feel the same way about sin. You pray and seek righteousness. You don't go like, well, I'll probably lose, I'll probably sin. That's what's going to be. God's probably not going to deliver me from this sin, so I'll just, maybe I'll just pray, oh God, your will be done, forgive me. I'm probably going to do it again. It's such a defeatist attitude. And the scriptures, I see nothing in the scriptures that tells me I should have a defeatist attitude.
The scriptures say we are more than conquerors.
The scriptures lead me to expect great things. God's omnipotent, we just read.